While they're doing that, let me fill in some details for you. Children, you are dismissed. That budget meeting will take place next Sunday morning after church. If you're a regular attender here and consider this your church home, it'd be good to hang around for 10, 15 minutes for that. Listen, though, in addition to that, after that meeting of 10, 15 minutes after church, will be a fellowship brunch together. So be planning on staying for that because that'll be well worth your time. The other thing I wanted to say to you before we get going here this morning is this, is that we had a couple of visitors with our worship team this morning, Tommy and Brian. Thank you very much. Let's say thank you to them for... They weren't filling in. They were doing phenomenal. I would fill in, all right? I'd play every third or fourth note, but they actually were hitting all of them and a few more. I was listening. Okay, but we appreciate that very much, so thank you for doing that, and thanks for helping us out. If you've got your Bible this morning, we're continuing on in Philippians. If you're a visitor this morning and need a Bible, there are Bibles on the table over here. Somebody will pass them. You can pick one up. There you go. Look, I think he might toss one at you if you really wanted it. But John's got them if you need them. Okay. Our style here is to go through the scripture verse by verse. We didn't start in Genesis 1. We're in Philippians. In fact, we've been in Philippians since... What was that? Not 08, yeah, something like that, so, yeah, since Philippians. So we've been in this since last August or September. Yeah, a long time back. And we'll get it done sometime this year, and we're in Philippians chapter 4. I was going to tell you a story, though. My wife's not here this morning, so we can talk like friends. My wife's in the back watching the kids, so I can just tell stories, all right? But, you know, many of you don't know this, but we fell in love when we were teenagers. Okay, you think people have this mature love and this and that? We fell in, like maybe a lot of you here, we fell in love when we were teenagers. I mean, we were like 17 years of age, which was about 12 years ago. And that part is true. And it feels that way. In fact, it feels like yesterday because I can still remember going to a church. And when I went to this church, I looked across the room and I saw her in the youth group. And I looked at her, and you're not going to believe this, and I was instantly in love. My only problem was, how could I talk her into loving me? How could I make that happen? I didn't have any cash. I really didn't bring a lot of looks and hair to the table, even at that point in time. So how was I going to pull this off? And I got to tell you something. I'm skilled at this. If she walked in the door right now, I would die. You know what I did? I started cozying up to her. She didn't know it. But when she was hanging out with her little pack of girlfriends, I was hanging out with her little pack of girlfriends. And this isn't fun. This is all true. And any time I could to get her to talk to me, I got her to talk to me. And I would talk to her. And sooner or later, we started to have a relationship. And if you looked at me, I was like a cartoon character. It was like, pop, 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 all these hearts all around my head. I was in love. I was in love. I was in love. And she didn't get it. Now you're thinking, how in the world did you get her to marry you, Mike? Here's where the baseball bat comes in, okay? You gotta boom. Oh, no. What I did was, after time spent with each other, honestly, we started to have a heart together. We started to actually serve doing children's ministry together with child evangelism. It bred a heart of the same thing of serving Christ and spending our lives to do that. We actually thought we'd go on the mission field someday as we started to talk. And we were so desperate in love. Remember those? I keep saying this. Remember those days with your spouse? Okay, good. Now we're on tense area, right? Anyway, as we grew closer and got toward marriage, I just thought to myself, I was so blessed that we were so much in love like this. Nothing could be better than this. God supplied me a woman, an attractive woman, a smart woman, all the stuff she couldn't say about me, okay? He just blessed me, and I am so psyched about this. And you know what? I knew that our lives were going to be just about perfect. And we looked at people like you in the church, other marriages in the church, and I knew that our marriage would be better than yours. Because, baby, we were meant to be together. And you folks, I don't know who put you people together, but we were divinely put together, and we could tell. That's how much we were in love. It was like this, baby. And down the road we went, and we got married, and we went on our honeymoon, and we came home and set up our nice little life together and graduate school and et cetera. And it was like a month or two after marriage, I literally walked out of the place we were living in. I was heading off to school, and I thought to myself, who in the world is this woman? Who the heck is she? What is the deal with her? She talks, and she's got her own mind, and she's got her own ideas. And I thought that when you were in love, anybody in love with me would just agree with me, because that's how it works. Here it is. Oh, that's cute. Gentlemen, right? Gentlemen, right? Thank you. I have an amen over there. Good. Do I hear another? Okay, good. And over here, aren't you cute? You really thought that, didn't you? But I really did. And I can remember leaving for school, which was my work at the time, and I was like, I can't believe this. The beautiful woman that God gave to me, and we're not getting along. I can't believe that she thinks different than me. I can't believe that she stood up to me and she said this and this and this. I don't like that. And sometimes it was like this. I thought that first year of marriage was all puppies and love. Some of you are still laughing at that one. But it's true. But it's not all that. And at times it's two people trying to figure out how to live together, and it doesn't always work the way you'd like it to be. Amen? Is your spouse different than you? Oh, yeah. You get the idea. And I can't believe how something so perfect could go so wrong. I had friends in the first 2 years of marriage break up because of this. They just couldn't get along. So I come to the church. I come to folks like you, and I get to know some of you folks, and you desperately love Jesus Christ. I go to a couple of churches now in my life, and I've gone to serve there with people who are desperately in love with Jesus Christ. They're seeking to live for Him. They're seeking to live. It's a bigger picture than just me. I'm living for Jesus Christ where He's put me. I'm trying to share Christ. I'm trying to grow in Christ. I'm trying to glorify Him with my mind and things I do when I'm seen and not seen. This is big stuff. And I get in with a church like you folks, and I come to find this, that people in the church who love Jesus Christ go like this. Isn't it all supposed to be puppy dogs and hearts again? Aren't we supposed to be looking at each other and go, you complete me? Isn't that the way it's supposed to be in the body of Christ? Where is that? And I see followers of Christ who are really seeking to follow and love Him who just cannot get along with other people in the body of Christ. And it's like this. And arguments start to develop. And I've watched it take place. You want to tear a new work up like this one? You want to throw this work in the garbage? Here's what you do. You start a major fight between this side of the church and that side of the church. And you start festering and you start taking sides with people and listening to their arguments. And guess what? We'll shut this place down in a month. We got a budget meeting after church next week. We don't need to have that. All we need to do is have a meeting as to who takes a chair home, and that's the end of that. That's the truth of it. All right? We got a couple budget issues. We need a couple extra dollars. That's all that budget meeting's about. But we start a fight in here, this thing's over. We no longer look like Jesus Christ, act like Jesus Christ, and you know what? When it's going on, somebody in the fight can say, I won! Yet the damage is that this relatively new work got shut down because we couldn't get along. You got your note sheet with you this morning? I'm in Philippians chapter 4. I love the way we're studying Scripture. You go, hey, Mike, aren't you going to do a series on sex? Hey, Mike, aren't you going to do a series on marriage? People love that kind of stuff, by the way. They flock out for that. If we could send out an email to you every week, Mike's teaching on sex this week. Everybody show up with their notebooks. Mike's teaching on how to have a happy marriage. They show up with their notebooks. I speak on money. They show up with their notebooks. But the truth of the matter is, the way we've chosen to do it right now anyway, and those topics could come, is to go verse by verse through a book in the Scripture. And in so doing, we're hitting everything. And I'm thinking of all the Scripture I want to walk around and get to somewhere else. I can't in integrity walk around this Scripture because what we've got in Philippi is two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, and they are having a fight. What's the big deal? Come on. We got women. We got a kitchen out there. By the way, ladies, I hang out in the kitchen more than a lot of you, so I know what this is about. There's territory out there. That's my spoon. That's my dish. And there are times, the church I helped serve a couple of years ago to help them, somebody stole our crock pot lid. It was a little church. And I sensed it was coming. And I said to my wife, Dee, that's my crock pot. I've had it for 20 years. I don't want to lose my crock pot. You're thinking Mike's off the deep end, but here, I'm still upset about this. And so we brought our big crock pot in. I said, Dee, just put foil over the top of that. I don't want to break the lid. And she said, oh, don't worry about it. I'll be fine. So we carried that thing into church. And do you know that after the big dinner that we had, there's 100 people there. After the big dinner that we had, we went to pick up our crock pot. Somebody else was washing things up and et cetera. And somebody picked up our lid to my crock pot that I've had for 20 years.
and they took the lid home. I was almost ready to go through the Rolodex of the church and go to every person's house and inspect their closet to find my lid for my crock pot. Ladies, I understand there's disagreements. I understand there's territory, but apparently this got to such a place and such a level that Paul has to address it. In fact, in years to come, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the scripture says you will go to heaven. And when you get to heaven, somewhere in eternity coming up, you will run into Euodia or Syntyche. And you're going to look at them and go, hey, weren't you the girl they wrote about in Philippians chapter 4? And you're going to ask the same question I'm going to ask. What was the problem down there? Because the problem's not noted, but the damage is taking place because there was a fight within the body of Christ and it was causing all kinds of problems. So this morning what we're going to look at is Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 to 5. If you've got your scripture, it'll also be on the screen. We don't know what the issue is, but you have to remember this. This was threatening the body. Can you believe it? Two people having a fight was threatening that church? What's the big deal? I think the elders would have gotten together and said this. Well, that's just two people fighting. What's the big deal? It was a big deal. So much so that Paul, who's not in Philippi right now, has to address it. And he addresses it head on. You're thinking, well, Mike, why are we covering this? Let me tell you why. Because it's such a big deal that, one, it was going to harm the church, and that, two, Paul addresses it because he doesn't want any further harm, and, three, it gives us principles for how we're to get along with each other. And that's why we're looking at it this morning. Let me read for you. I am in Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 to 5. Paul says this, I plead. I'm not going to do much more than that. I plead. I beg of you. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche. I plead with the two of you by name to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellows, other folks that are there, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, I thank you this morning for the practicality of your word. It truly does apply to my life. It's not just a spiritual talk and up in the clouds kind of talk. This is my life every day, getting along with people. This is the lives that we live here on this earth, where people rub us the wrong way. And not out there, but in here. So, Father, I pray that you would help us in our relationships so that they might resemble the relationship that we have with you. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. On your notes, you'll see in Ephesians chapter 4:13 and Colossians 3:14, Paul encourages us to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know why? Here's why. I am not going to join an organization. I am not going to get involved with them unless I see that they got their, and here's the term, and they got their stuff together. I need to know that their stuff is together. I need to know that the people running that organization are the real deal. If I come to visit here, I don't want to throw my chairman under the bus, but let me do it for 1 minute. Hi, Steve. I need to know that this chairman of the board is the real deal. In fact, I will tell you this, and he doesn't know this, all right? When I first came here to interview, I had preached all morning and showed up about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. He doesn't know that I've had a day, I've been up since 5 o'clock in the morning and then drive over here from Orlando. And I meet up with him, first impression, okay? After 15 minutes, I've got him figured out. And I'm thinking to myself, this guy is, listen to the term, this guy's the real deal. This guy is the real deal. And then I met Glenn. If you've met Glenn, ooh, okay, no. But I run into Glenn, who's another elder, a cohort now of Steve. These are the two I meet with for a couple hours. Guess what? Real deal. Genuine. They got their stuff together. These are the kind of people, if you were doing, you're on my side of the fence, you'd say, I want to go into battle with these kind of people because they will never leave me. They'll hang with me. We've added Greg to that mixture. Why are all the elders sitting up front? Are we watching Mike today or something here? Okay, so yeah, you got to go. But we had another elder to that, another guy of high integrity who literally bleeds for this church and joins the rest of this group. these three operate. I can only hope to operate on the level that they do. But one of the things that the Lord used to sell me to come over here was the fact that I ran into the real thing. I ran into people with a commitment to the Scripture, a commitment in their life to serve and to represent Christ no matter what the cost, and then a commitment to this body. You can't ask for better leadership than what I've run into here because they've got it together. Now, when we talk about this process here of how to make peace, I don't know how these women did or what they did, but the truth of the matter is, how do we keep peace in light of disagreements? Because you know what? Disagreements do take place. My city talk and my city activity might be offensive to you. The music that I like might be offensive to you. The plays that I might go to or are in might be offensive to you. You might not like my tennis backhand. That may be offensive to you. Okay, thank you. Okay, just to share for eyewitness over here. Okay, good. But in the middle of this talk about not getting along and how do we keep peace in light of disagreements, what do we do? Well, Paul lays it out. You got your notes here. The first point is this. And I love this in verse 2, this I plead. I plead with Eudy. I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other. But look at verse 3. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellows, help these women. First point is this, get involved. But this sounds so basic, but you know what? It goes against everything I've learned. For many of you who don't know this, I was raised in the middle of New York City. Anybody else here from New York? It's best you don't listen right now, all right? New York City is a lot like California. It is filled with a lot of fruits and nuts walking around on the street, all right? Everybody says they tilted the country and all the loose screws and nuts went to the West Coast. Am I the only one that said that? Okay, good. But there was an equal falling that went toward the East Coast called New York City. You can see anything there 24 hours a day of human oddity. You can see the strangest looking people there. You can see the strangest acting people there. You won't be 2 minutes off the bus in that city before you will go like this. That's how people like us who live there could tell that you don't live there. Because you're staring at stuff, all right? You're like, oh my. Well, when I was a little kid, I'm talking like 3, 4, 5 years old, I was sometimes, I think, a little problematic because I was slightly energetic. And I liked to, women, you're going to, moms, you're going to love this. I like to observe and do a lot of things, even as a kid. A lot of you folks were like that. As we'd walk through the city, and mom would have me by the hand, she'd be, city girl, just doing her thing. Not me. I'm new to this. I'm 3, 4, 5 years old. And so when I saw a freak of nature doing something bizarre, guess what Mike would do? And I can't tell you, I can still remember about 6, 7 years old getting jerked by the arm. And my mom saying this, don't look, don't stare, don't stop, mind your own business, keep moving. Am I the only one that's ever gotten that lecture? Okay, you have too. But I'll tell you, when you see somebody in a cowboy hat in a Times Square area, I think wearing a diaper, I don't know what the story is there, and playing a guitar, you gotta stare. Because I think when they were putting that outfit together one morning in the mirror, they were thinking, people are gonna look at me. And lo and behold, there I am going like this. A few years ago after 9/11, I led a counseling team of people with the Brooklyn Tab from where I was in Charlotte up there for a couple of weeks to do counseling. It was post-traumatic counseling for people who had been victimized by the events of 9/11. And we were up there, and I hadn't been in New York City proper in a bunch of years. And we were walking around Times Square with a lot of the folks who were from the South. Nothing against the folks from the South, but you people haven't seen anything. And as we walked around Times Square, we had this whole group of about 8, 9 people, men and women, who were like this, staring people up and down. They had never seen somebody standing on a street corner just singing country music. They'd never seen the guy with the cowboy hat, not even on the news. That was an oddity to them. They had never seen folks sitting on each other's shoulders for no apparent reason. They had never seen, the list went on, okay? There was a soda fight on one street. People had big bottles of soda and they were flinging at each other. And we just watched it till it took place. Then we walked around it. Don't know what was going on. It was an argument. I'm not sure. But the truth of the matter is this. I have been told not to look. I have been told not to stare. In fact, I can't prove it, but I think my mother trained all the people in the church not to look and not to stare and not to get involved. But the fact is, what does Paul say here? He says, I want you to get involved. You do look. You do get involved. And I think the scripture teaches us something much different. I think it teaches us that God doesn't want anything to destroy the atmosphere of what the church is supposed to be. If you don't have your stuff together, and it's known to the casual person walking in the door that we don't have our stuff together, look, they're fighting, they're throwing at each other, look at this, then they're going to walk right out the door and want nothing to do and forget about us, nothing to do with Jesus Christ, which is the reason why we're doing what we're doing. And I think God doesn't want our distinctiveness, our voice, our effect, the fact that we got together as a worship team and some other folks this morning and we prayed before the service, and we always pray that it be about God and not about us. Sorry, love your playing. Thanks for being here to help us out. Tyler, love your heart. Great stuff. Tristan, great Clapton work on there. I loved every bit of it. But the point of the matter is this, that's not what we're here for. They're here to focus us, funnel us to the glory of God. That's what it's all about. And now, God doesn't want that distinctiveness taken away. And if there's a lack of unity in here and people aren't getting along, guess what? That's all destroyed. Now we don't smell different. Now we don't look any different. The scripture calls us to get involved, to clean this kind of stuff up. Look at your scripture again in verse 2. He's pleading with these ladies. He's pleading them with that, with by name. This word is, I plead, I urge. If you understand that. I urge, if I could grab you and pull you. I urge you to get along. And then he tells the others, loyal yoke fellows, loyal fellow workers, to get involved. Because the collateral damage of a fight like this is apparently costing a lot of lives. You know what collateral damage is? You ever watch the news? Past couple wars we've had, they've all been on TV. It's really kind of strange. You can watch battles, video battles. And what happens is in a neighborhood, they find a bad guy's house who's doing a lot of bad stuff. And what they do is they drop a targeted bomb on his house. That's great. And you're watching from the air. And you watch the little X on the house. And you make the noise in the background. They don't do that, but you can make the noise if you want. And you can see all of a sudden the bomb come in from the side and hit the X. And the house goes, boom! And they got him and all the bad guys. And then when they get on the ground there with the video camera, what do you see? Collateral damage. They got the house, but what else? Oof. I don't know how to tell you this. They got the half of the house there. They got the half of the house there. There are a whole bunch of people in the street. They got them. They got this. Oh, my. Collateral damage. Other people you weren't intending to hit get hit. When there's a fight in the church and when people take sides, other people get stuff on them. I will never forget this one time. Here's one of my Thanksgiving stories, one of my favorites. And it is not a good one. As an adult, it makes me laugh. As a kid, it scared me. I was about 11, 12 years old, and we were at an aunt's house. I come from a family of famous drinkers, meaning they're not in the history books, but they're famous about their drinking. They just love to drink. And they would show up at Thanksgiving, and they would already be drunk. Most of the adults. As a kid, you thought it was really cool because there was one uncle that had some cash, and you could ask him for $5. And as a kid, that's a lot of money in those days. And you know what? He'd give you 10. So I always hit Uncle Bob up whenever I could, especially when he was drinking. You don't need to know that, though, okay? Here's the point. We're sitting at the dinner, and for some reason, my one uncle had a girlfriend on the side. I've got it pieced together now as an adult. And his wife and him, the tension had been building. Add the alcohol and the emotion of the day. And finally, at dinner, something happened that I didn't see. But she stood up and started cussing him out. And he just sat there, and in order to put an exclamation point on her argument, she reached over and grabbed the gravy boat. That's what it was, the gravy boat. And I thought she was going to pour it on his head, but she didn't. She was so angry, she took it and gave it that look, and I was sitting on the other side of the table watching this. By the way, this is better than TV when it's happening in front of you like this, right? And she took that gravy boat from here to here. I play sports. I know when you kind of load up for a shot where this is going, okay? And so she loaded herself up with the gravy boat, which was full. It was kind of the beginning of the dinner. And she threw it at him. And she hit him. And she hit us. and I think the dog got some. And there were like 11, 12 people around this table. By the way, last Thanksgiving dinner our family had together as an extended family. And I was sitting there, I had stuff on me, my sister had stuff on her, there are other people, and then the other adults said, hey, we got to stop this right now. And I'm like, no, you get the idea. That's collateral damage. It was aimed at him. They were having a fight, and we got it all over us. Worst case scenario, you got hit with a bomb, too, and that's not good. The truth that's here is this. That's exactly what happens in a church disagreement. When something's left to go, that's what takes place. People get hit, people get sucked in, and the fruit that comes out of it is not good, and other people get hurt. Second point is in verse 4, and it's this. You need to check your spirit. You need to check your spirit if you're going to get involved with this. You need to check your spirit if you're involved in a disagreement, because we realize what Christ has done for us, as much as we can understand it. We realize that the result of that is inwardly and outwardly, there is a spirit of joy or rejoicing. I read something this week, and I was debating about whether to tell you about it, but I thought you might find it interesting. It might, in fact, it might be a good inventory for yourself right now. Listen carefully to this. This guy I was reading this week about this rejoicing in the Lord said this. If you go to the Old Testament and you see the worship scriptures from the Old Testament, you see that they routinely rejoiced in the Lord. No matter what the situation, they rejoiced in the Lord. No matter what the reaction was to be, it was to be rejoice in the Lord. It was an automatic go-to place that they were supposed to be. You get to the New Testament, there isn't a lot of that. And it's almost like the New Testament church folks need to be reminded that underneath all that we are and what we do is a spirit of rejoicing in the Lord. And what it caused me to think of, this was Tuesday-ish, it made me think this. I wonder how much rejoicing I really do of the Lord. In the daily events that I have to do and the responsibilities that I have and the people I'm trying to share Christ with and the people I meet with, how much underneath it is the bedrock and foundation of rejoicing in the Lord? But hold it. Things aren't going as good as they should. I didn't say that. Underneath that is there real rejoicing in the Lord. And it comes from joy. And this joy in the scripture is not a lighthearted feeling of extreme. She loves me. She loves me. I have joy. It's not that. It's a deep down confidence that God is in control of everything for His good and for our good and for His glory. It's what generates Romans 8:28, that all things work together for the good. That is why this joy can be expressed when things are really good. And that's also why this joy can be expressed when things are really bad. That's real joy. That's what's underneath. And the truth of the matter is, the scripture lays it out all the time, that we as believers, every single day will face sin, will face disappointment, will face sorrow, will face sickness, we will face grief, we will face death, and we will face the unknown. And listen, we will face the fact that every single day we can think about the truth that we're going to pass from this life. And that is scary as to how that's going to take place. Yet underneath it is an attitude of real joy. And listen to this, just like our Old Testament Jewish friends, a rejoicing in the Lord. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 says, blessed, joyful, happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight, his joy, is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What is in his mind is the things of God, and it bears fruit. And if you're having a slow time, listen, let's just talk friends. If you're having a slow time and you've not been in the scripture, if you're having a tiring time and you've not been studying the word like you should, go back to Psalm chapter 1 and read Psalm chapter 1 and look at the fruit that's produced from having your mind focused on the things of God and delighting in Him. As believers, we know these things of God to be true. We react with rejoicing and real joy, which is why we have joy in situations where the rest of the world is crying. We have joy in suffering and sickness. We have joy when we think about salvation that's been given to us. We have joy when we think about the promises He's made to me, which some have come true and the rest will come true as I go to be with Him. We've got joy that His Spirit lives within me and I don't have to walk on this earth alone. I've got joy in the fact when things don't go according to my plan, He's in control with His plan, which supersedes mine all of the time. Think about next time you go to the doctor and don't get good news. And then you start to think back and go, okay, God, what part of the plan is this? And how are you going to glorify yourself in that? That's real joy. Third point you need here is this. As we get involved with folks, as we seek to keep peace and realize how important it is, in verse 5 we see this. We're to be gracious in gentleness. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. That word is gentleness or gracious. I wrote down some of the words that go along with this. Listen to this, okay? This word gracious, gentleness, means generosity. It means goodwill. It means reasonableness. It means consideration. It means agreeableness, courtesy, softness, friendliness, charity, mercy, leniency, big-heartedness, graciousness. This is not Southern nice. I have been waiting to say that for a lot of years. I was in Charlotte, North Carolina for a number of years. It was my first exposure to Southern people. You ready? Here it is. I wasn't there but a week or two. I was just being me. I was being friendly. Hey, you say you want to be friends? Let's go have lunch. They said, yeah, we're going to have lunch. I was like, okay, I'm getting my date book out. Like, when are we doing this? And they're like, no, I'll get back to you. And they never did. They'd say to me, hey, let's get a coffee. And I'd say, great, get my date book out. And they said, no, I'll call you. And they never did. And this went on for month after month after month. And finally, this one guy, Bob, who's just recently passed away, this one guy, Bob, got to be my friend. And he was a Southerner. And he talked like a Southerner, which was, I'm not going to imitate the accent, but it was kind of neat and warm. It was, if you can talk that way. I don't kind of have it. Okay, I kind of do Jethro Bodine when I do it, so I'm not going to mock a whole people group here. But you know what? He sat in my office one day and said, Bob, can I ask you a question? All these people in this church that I really like, and they tell me they want to get together. They want to get there for lunch or a coffee or play golf or whatever. And I always want to book them, but they always tell me they're going to call me, but they never do. And he said, oh, Mike, they're just being Southern nice with you. I said, what's Southern nice? He said, Southern nice is when you say to somebody that let's have coffee, let's get together or whatever, but you're never going to do it. I said, so you mean these people say that to me, but they don't mean it? He goes, yeah, that's exactly right. They're being Southern nice. And I thought to myself, that's lying. Where I come from, it's like a therapy session. This feels good. Let's keep going. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. Let's keep going here, okay? You know, this being nice to their face and then something else behind their back, that's not what this gracious is or gentleness is. This is a genuine attitude towards somebody. This is the way you portray yourself is the way you genuinely are. In fact, listen carefully. If you're a follower of Christ, you've been treated the most graciously by Jesus Christ himself. It's funny how I hold people to the letter of the law, but when I get with him, I expect him to understand and forgive me and be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is, I have been the recipient of being treated incredibly graciously and incredibly gently in Jesus Christ, and I am expected to turn around and to do that with other people, even the ones I don't like or don't get along with. Notice the scripture here. It says, the Lord is near, which is in reality true, in location, but in time. Soon he comes. And you know what? I am to be, during this time, gentle with each other. You know, practically speaking, you don't get along with everybody, do you? No, you don't. In fact, you probably don't even want to get along with everybody because you found some people to be not likable. You know, if you're not getting along with somebody, if you're struggling with someone, if you've got something against somebody because they disagree with you, that is the basis for this kind of an argument or disruption or discord to take place. And I need to realize this, that what has begun here on this earth by the work of Jesus Christ, us getting along, us in fellowship with him and us getting along with each other, is the model of what it's going to be for the rest of eternity with him, as I have been treated with maximum grace by the Lord himself. And he is near, so I better make sure that I do. Would you bow your head with me? You know, as you're getting quiet right now before the Lord, I want you to think about something, because this is important, but maybe it's something you haven't thought about in a really long time. Let me ask you this. Is there an individual or even a group of others who you need right now to be gentle to, that you need right now to make things right with, because they've just not been exactly right. And right now, as you before the Holy Spirit are thinking, can you think of that person right now, or that group of people, or that family, that there's just discord between you, fellow believers, fellow people who seek to follow Christ? Can you think of a person like that right now? And if you have thought of somebody, which is probably true of all of us, could you pray right now? And maybe for the first time ever, ask the Lord to bring peace between you and them. Could you pray right now and ask God to guide you in the restoring of a relationship, that He might be glorified here and, of course, there as well? Would you do that? Doesn't matter what the disagreement. Would you pray that way? And then also, as you know of a disagreement that really could be a problem going forward, would you pray how you would get involved to help bring peace to that situation as well? Our Father, one of our trademarks is that our gentleness is evident to all. It's major evidence that Jesus Christ lives in us. And that's what we want to portray to each other, the real living Jesus Christ in each of us. Father, I pray as we continue to grow here at Candlewood, as we continue to grow in numbers and also grow in relationships, that, Father, we would truly be conscious to be gracious to each other, to keep accounts short, and to get along with each other, that we might truly mimic Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. I appreciate you being here this morning. If you are visiting, please do fill out a green slip. You can dump it in the offering. There's an offering box here, and we take an offering. You can go either way with that. You can put that in the box if you want us to have your information. Otherwise, I look forward to greeting you as you leave, and you are dismissed. Thank you for coming.